Well, when our family grew up, we would very often go to Fairmont in the summer and make our way down that drive toward Radium. If you remember back in the 70s, there was a big, big fire around Storm Mountain. Closed the highway down for a while. I remember driving the next couple of years past that area where there'd been a fire. Black charcoal had replaced the green forest. There was a picture of desolation, of lifelessness, of hopelessness. Well, that was many years ago. And I know the last few times we've driven by, it's totally different. The blackness, the charred lifelessness has given way to green, to life. Green grass, green trees, green undergrowth. The black charcoal, desolation, lifelessness, hopelessness did not have the last word. Life is having the last word. I think of that and I think how often our lives might feel a little bit, in some ways, like that black charred out area. Hopeless, desolate. And I wonder if sometimes we can't think that that's the last word. It's been mentioned a couple times today. We live in a world that looks pretty messed up, doesn't it? The Bible has a word for that. It's called fall. Not autumn fall, but fall. God created a world intended to be far different, but gave us as humanity a choice whether to do it His way or ours. We said, we'll do ours. And He said, okay. Ours is pretty messed up. So now it's a world of death and decay and disease, accidents. It's a world where people, instead of following God's way of truth and love, say, I'll do it my way, and so we mistreat each other, we abuse each other, we neglect each other, take advantage of each other, we hoard. And sometimes we're the victims of that. And there's a deep brokenness. Sometimes we know that we're complicit. We contribute. And it's our choices that contribute to the mess, the fallenness. And so now we feel guilty, deeply ashamed. A burnt out forest, a stump. And I wonder sometimes if the guilt, the shame, the hurt, the brokenness, the pain, the wondering, the isolation, the is this ever going to end, makes us settle for thinking the forest will always be charred. Can we ever get beyond the hopelessness? Right now we're looking this year at God calling us beyond where we might settle. And today I want to watch as He calls us beyond hopelessness, using in the book of Isaiah this amazing image of a new shoot of growth breaking through a sawed-off stump or a burnt-out forest. Isaiah 4, verse 2. In that day, day of hope, the branch of the Lord, and those that know way more Hebrew than I do, say that the word branch here comes from a word to shoot forth new life. In that day, a new shoot of life of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. God's writing to a people who are going to be in exile. Their land is going to fall. It will be black. And a lot of people see the first layer of interpretation. They're going to come back to the land and it will once again live. But that word branch in Isaiah and beyond Isaiah has so much bigger connotation of something yet to come. And we see this even more clearly. Isaiah 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, From his root, a branch will bear fruit. Now this branch is a person. Out of the line of Jesse, of David, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Wasn't it Jesus who said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me? Isaiah 4, Isaiah 11, well, they might have some immediate reference to the people coming back. They point beyond that to when Jesus came. And they point us beyond that to when hope will be fulfilled. Because Jesus is this branch, this life in the midst of our desolation and hopelessness. Today I want us, as we come to the table, to take a bit of a deeper look at what this means. Jesus' invitation beyond hopelessness. We'll look a little bit at the original context he spoke to. What's the situation being addressed? What is the nature of the promise? And then how has it ultimately been fulfilled? And what does that mean to us today? So the first question, what was the context being addressed? Yeah, you ever have, maybe you do now, those drawers in your shelf, that closet in your home, that back room where you've just been throwing stuff. And the last thing you want to do is go look there. Because you know it's a mess. Well, in the first part of Isaiah, certainly in the first three chapters, and we'll see it on into chapter 39, God is actually graciously opening that drawer. And he's saying it is a mess. So let's look at it. And he talks about how Israel, Judah, they've turned their back on God in very profound ways. And the consequences have come, and judgment has come, and it's not pretty, and it's going to get worse because they're not going to turn back. So here's some of the words he describes it with. Chapter 3, 26, the gates of Zion will lament and mourn. Destitute, she will sit on the ground. You go to the end of chapter 4, verse 1, take away our disgrace. See those words? Lament, mourning, disgrace. It's a death, an inner hopelessness. Right before Isaiah 11, the other prophecy of the branch. He'll cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon, which was kind of a code word for beautiful, lush forest, will fall before the Mighty One. You get this picture of that which was alive, reduced to a stump. Lamenting. Is there any hope? The heart is gone. And in so many levels, it's our fault, my choices, or I'm bearing the brokenness and the pain of the sinful choices of others. And the heart to hope is gone. We all know the story of the Wizard of Oz, the Tin Man, without a heart. I haven't read the full story, but apparently there's a backstory to the Tin Man. He was in love, and the Wicked Witch didn't like that, so the Wicked Witch came along and said, okay, I'll put a curse on you and your limbs will fall off. But the Tin Man, as that happened, went about working to replace them with tin. And then she made his axe slip and cut himself. And his heart was gone, and while the tinsmiths were able to put him together, they put him together without a heart. And now the will to go on was gone, and so he stands out in a rainstorm and is stuck, rusted, unmoving. John Eldridge comments, notice there was a man who once was real and alive and in love, but after a series of blows, his humanity was reduced to efficiency. He became a sort of machine, a hollow man. Another commenting said, through the motions of life, that's what he's now doing, going through the motions, busy, productive, efficient, religious. We can be like that, but like him, we've lost our heart. A stump. Any area where you feel that today? Promises for you. For me. When we either feel too far beyond forgiveness of God or too messed up to feel joy, peace, hope, He comes with a promise. So, having looked at the context, what is the promise given? It's a great promise. Let's just read it again. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of survivors in Israel. That out of the stump, a branch will come. Life will come. Let's read it again. Amen. Isaiah had to repeat it. It was too good not to just have it in chapter 4. Chapter 11, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Amen. What's he saying? He is saying that hopeless feeling, that sense of hopelessness, doesn't have to have the last word, because new growth is going to come up. That's what's going to have the last word. Famous quote given to Billy Graham is this: I've read the last page of the Bible. It's going to turn out all right. We're people of hope. Should change everything. Jeannie and I, with COVID, we've been watching this one series, and there's been an overarching story where the main protagonist, his wife and daughter were killed, and he's looking for the killer. And it just has gone on and on and on, and it just seems it's never going to happen. So finally we said, is this worth watching? So we kind of read all the summaries and went ahead to when we think it was going to be resolved, and we watched that episode. Now we can go back and watch and... The final word is new growth. It's hope. It's life. We always give questions with a sermon, and here's one I really want you to think about. How does the image of new growth or of a shoot of life springing from a dead stump speak hope to you? It's fascinating that Isaiah had to kind of open the drawer. Maybe we have to look at the hopelessness and name it, so that the hope can now get in. And where is the very foundation of that hope? It's found in an empty cross, an empty tomb, and a risen Savior. So let's ask the question, what is the ultimate fulfillment? Where do these verses point beyond? And the simple answer is this: from the stump of our sin, from the stump of our brokenness, from the stump of that charred sense that this is never going to get better, Jesus has come. And the hope of Jesus will shoot new life, forgiveness, His presence, hope for eternity. The stump of sin, the stump of its impact in our lives, all the hopelessness, God comes with new life in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the branch. Which is interesting, because how do we know Jesus is a fulfillment? Well, the one thing, the rod of Jesse is going to come through the Davidic line. David was the son of Jesse. Both Matthew and Luke, when they give us the genealogy or the background of Jesus, make sure they trace it at least to David and then beyond. What about this a branch? I think back to one of my professors in seminary. His name was Benno Shabilsky. Some of you know him. He knew Greek. He knew Hebrew. He knew the book of Matthew. Matthew was what he studied. And he got excited about the connections that Matthew made. And he read this verse, Matthew 2:23. Jesus went and lived in a small town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He would be called a Nazarene. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. You will not find in the Old Testament a prophecy of Jesus living in Nazareth. So they go, what's going on here? One of the Hebrew words for branch is netzer. The consonants, the way we would put them in English, are N, Z, R. What are the consonants in Nazareth or Nazarene? N, Z, R. And I can see Dr. Shabilsky get excited as he says, here it is. Here's the connection. There's a little debate around that. But to a Hebrew ear in that day, he will be called a netzer, a branch, the promised shoot of new life. And to me, what's more convincing is how Jesus picks up on the analogy of life from death. Go to John 12. John 12, Jesus has just come into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. Everyone is saying, you're the king, you're bringing your kingdom. All your hope has come. Andrew comes to Jesus and says, there's some Gentiles who want to see you. They want your hope. And Jesus says the strangest thing. Luke 12, 23. Jesus replied, the hour has come. It's time for the hope. That day that the branch is going to come, it's here. The hour's here for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls on the ground and dies, remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. Hope out of death, new shoot, branch out of lifelessness. And then Jesus died and he rose again, and the fulfillment of the branch is now available to us. Amen. Amen. So what is he going to fulfill? Well, let's go back to Isaiah 4, because Isaiah tells us what he's going to fulfill. Verses 2 and 3. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy. Oh, they're anything but holy before. Turn their back on God. Now Isaiah sees the branch coming and they're going to be declared forgiven, set apart for God. Look at this language. All who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem, the Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. That yes, the consequences are going to come. The judgment is going to come. But those who turn to Jesus, because all of that is ultimately going to be heaped on him, find forgiveness, cleansing. 2 Corinthians puts it this way. Chapter 5. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He had no sin. He took on himself all that judgment. And again, there's mystery here. This is God himself in the person of Jesus taking on himself the consequences of sin, that somehow we might be restored. And we know what happened at the cross. How? Just a few verses earlier, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all. Therefore, all died. This is about Jesus. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them, who was raised again. He died, he rose. In that, sin and all its consequences is taken on him that we can be forgiven. There is nothing you have done that has put you beyond the hope of forgiveness. That's what that means. I've told this story before. Tony Campolo, great communicator, said, I learned a lot about the forgiveness of Jesus and how communion symbolizes it one day. As I'm sitting with my dad next to me, this old Sicilian tradesman, in front of us, a young woman, alone. Communion is served. It's been said, you can't take it if you're unworthy. And even as those words are said, she starts to put her head down in despair. The cup comes by, and she says, no. But before it can go on, that old Sicilian tapped her on the shoulder and said, take it! It's for you! He You could tell by her brokenness that she was not taking this lightly, but was before God knowing her need. And he said, take it. You don't have to clean up yourself to come to the table. Hope is that Jesus washes us away, cleanses our stains. If we but be honest with God and receive what he did on the cross, there is nothing we've done that can separate us from him. Guilt and shame do not need have the last word. But even having come to him, we still are human. There's this mess. What next? Chapter 4 again. Back to Isaiah. Chapter 4. Verse 5. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion, over those who are assembled there, a cloud of smoke by day and flaming fire by night. Over everything, the glory will be a canopy, will be a shelter and a shade from the heat of the day, and a refuge and a hiding place from the storm and the rain. And now God, through Isaiah, is bringing back to these people one of the greatest images they have of the very presence of God among them, the cloud, of the fire. Well, they were in the desert, in the Exodus, and they just had God's presence with them. And now God is saying, when the branch comes and sin is taken care of, that presence of God will be with you in profound ways. To restore you, to heal you, to make you more and more like Jesus, to bring that hope. When our son Donovan was like 1 month old, he had to have this little surgery. When you're a parent for the first time and your little one is having minor surgery is an oxymoron, let me tell you. To parents, it's big. And they let us come right to the door of where it said, no unauthorized personnel from this point. And there's Donovan in that little bassinet away from us, that scary place of healing. At the time, we were working at Central Baptist Church, and there was a med student there. Her name was Val. It wasn't much longer. Val said, hey, I got to tell you something. I just in my training where I was at the time, I happened to be in that surgery ward. I even had a little bit of time, which is so odd. So I'm walking by this little baby, and I see that he's going to have surgery, so I just look at the name, Byer. I know Byer. Donovan. I know this baby. She said, I picked him up, and I held him until he went in. And for Jeannie and I, it was just like God affirming that maybe our little one had gone beyond our presence, but he had never gone beyond the presence of God. I think for some of us, the hope is that there can never be healing. It hurts too much to open it up. But God is saying, I'm with you in all that hurt that's been done. I'm with you in the healing journey, in the process. I'm with you in the continued struggle to overcome temptation and the power of the Holy Spirit, but you just got to be honest and lean in. And again, the table is saying, I am with you. Come, be honest and know my hope. Same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, Romans 8:11, is in us. If we but turn to him. And then we let God work and we go back to Isaiah for the final word here, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. In the kids' time, we were told, a minute can be a long time, that sometimes there's waiting, but God will come. And there'll come a day when we were soar like eagles, and maybe some of you can remember times in your life, maybe one is now, where you feel that wind under your wings. Some of us, in the midst of what we're struggling with, it feels more like putting one foot or the other, and what does he say? You will walk and not be weary. I will be with you, even in the hard stuff, one day at a time to move you on. Until the pace picks up and you feel the wind, and forever we will soar with him in eternity. That's our ultimate hope. But the hope now is that from whatever's going on in our lives, that stump that feels hopeless, the sin, the shame, the guilt, the things that have been done to us, the hurt, it is the new life of Christ that shoots in and through that and brings new life as we lean into Him. Moves us beyond hopelessness to the hope of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the table, we will have a blessing sung over us, the blessing of your presence. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. God, may we receive it as true. May we receive it as hope. And God, may we allow that blessing, that truth, to open up drawers in our lives of guilt, of shame, of hopelessness, of hurt. And we just in the time lift them to you and say, God, I need your hope. I need your forgiveness. I celebrate its truth. I need you to come where those wounds are and bring hope. I need you to come in the isolation and the frustration of this time that seems so long and bring hope, your presence, and all that's going on. May we receive the words from God, I love you. I bless you.